Guys, so as we come today to look, I want to mention the genesis, as it were, of today's more thematic message or word study that we're going to look at. And it comes a couple of weeks ago when Dre spoke to us on Psalm 30, and I want just to open with this verse. And I didn't mention this last week when I was speaking on sowing and reaping, but it was a key prompting regarding the particular verse and passage. Of course, Dre will remember this is probably when he spoke it, as being one of the number of verses from Psalm 30. Sorry, I look it up, looking down. But when I read it, when he read that particular verse, it really spoke to me. And so the inspiration, Psalm 30, verse 5, and it says, weeping, or 5b, weeping may endure, for his anger is but for a moment, his favour is for life. It's the second part particularly. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And last week we looked at Psalm 126, a sort of a chapter or a psalm for the year, talking about sowing and reaping. And I was I need to honour Fleming last week. There was a lot going on the sound desk, and Fleming put all these verses up, which I didn't end up using. And I realised that I needed to pull them up this week regarding sowing and weeping, and sowing and reaping, I should say. And so as we look this week, I want to do more of a thematic looking at this, because it's a theme that's right through Scripture. And we see there's sort of a lot of different aspects to it. In fact, there's arguably 10 or 11 different sort of aspects to this, because the words come up an awful lot. In relation to sowing and reaping, I sort of want to bring it down to three main points today. And I want to talk about, as we look through and see what this passage might speak to us. And you may have heard in the past of using what's called the five W's in order to express or describe something. Reporters are often told to use this, the five W's, who, when, what, why, where, in order to summarise something. I'm going to use those today particularly, as we've looked at a couple this week, and I want to look at three other ones today and conclude with it. So I want to consider as a theme, while we looked at Psalm 30 verse 5, that overall, in this principle of sowing and reaping, sorry, Cam, I may not have got you to put up Psalm or Proverbs 11:30. I think it's near the end. I want to bring it and bookend the message today with Proverbs. We're going to finish with this. We're going to start with it as well. And it talks about the only wise thing, or the wisest thing to do. And it says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So wisdom comes for those that are sowing and reaping and winning souls, because to win, it involves a sowing and a reaping. I want to just to sit with that verse amongst a number that we're going to look. So what, as I said, I want to speak about three things today. And once we've read this, I just want to mention these three things, then we'll pray. The what of sowing and reaping, the how of sowing and reaping, and lastly, the when of sowing and reaping. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that prompting, as Dre a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 30, that talks about your favour is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Father, we would so much want to be on the joy side of things. We would so much want to be on the side that is exciting and powerful and triumphant. But we know, Lord, that you came first as a model. Jesus, you came first as the lamb before you will come as the lion. You came first as someone who wasn't defeated, but had to submit humbly to death on the cross before you will come triumphant in glory. You have set the pattern for us, Lord Jesus, of how it is to be for us. Who are we to think that we can step outside of what you did? Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We see an example of this happening again. So, Father, we pray, open the word to us today. Open these multitude of scriptures that, well, we won't do any of them maybe complete justice or depth. Speak to us, Lord, about the what, the how, and the when of sowing and reaping. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I also want to talk about three professions that may mirror these separate ones as we go through. And the first one I want to refer to is in terms of the whatever. Think of an engineer. That may be helpful in this particular situation. Back in the day, politicians had to speak very loudly, and they had to speak very loudly because they didn't have the benefit of anything that could amplify them. So the politician's first quality or qualification, if you like, was a very loud voice. And when voices got used at length, yelling out on street corners and various other places, they became very gravelly. The other profession that had very loud, gravelly voices were headmasters, because they had to also do the same thing. And our headmaster at Allenton School, my school when I was growing up, was no different. Mr. McCone, and I still remember the inflection that he used. He often was yelling at me across the quadrangle, and it had a certain inflection. It was, "Tony Blackie," and he sort of really emphasized the black. I must have got told off a number of times, and I still remember that ringing in my ears, because what followed was often an admonition for not doing something. But he could say it. It sounded like he was talking, yet projected it right across. Mr. McCone, as many teachers were, headmasters were, of course, was also a teacher. And he was a maths teacher. And used to get very frustrated, which was probably why teaching maybe wasn't his forte. He was more sort of the headmaster and being, what I would have said, a little bit bossy. But nonetheless, he was the headmaster, and he was also a maths teacher. And he often had this saying that he said, often he found that students got confused about the ratios of numbers or the sizes of numbers. And he said, if you put thousands and you add thousands, you will end up with more thousands. If you have some millions and you add more millions, you'll end up with more millions. Why do you keep giving me the answer that when you put thousands together with thousands, you end up with hundreds or tens or decimals? And he would often have his cream cakes and dog biscuits scenario. And what he meant by that is he said, if you have two cream cakes, because he loved cream cakes, that was the way to Mr. McCone's heart, we discovered. If you have two cream cakes and add more cream cakes to those two cream cakes, what will you end up with? Dog biscuits? No, of course you'll end up with cream cakes. Essentially, understanding the difference or the similarity between things is often what we add together. And the principle of this engineering of what it is that we put together is the first verse I want to have a look at today. And it's in Galatians 6:7. You know, 6:7? Yeah, good, thank you. Someone got that. Okay, 6:7, so Galatians 6:7 and 8. It says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." So there's a distinction here in the what of the reaping. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Let's look at verse 8. It speaks both positively and negatively. "For if he sows to his flesh, the will of the flesh, he will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will out of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So there's probably a continuum in the middle of those two extremes. Sowing corruption and reaping corruption. Sowing to the Spirit, the things the Spirit wants, will reap the things of the Spirit. And we may find ourselves often somewhere between these two continuums. Sure that we're going to do the things that are of the Spirit and the things that are sowing good things. And yet we may find that through the week things happen, and we may have to admit that some of the things that we sowed during the week were slightly corrupt. Maybe we told a little lie. Maybe we said something that wasn't of the Spirit. And I think we can see the distinction between the two. The warning here is whatever we sow, that's what we'll reap. We shouldn't be too surprised, for example, if we sow a little white lie and we reap what may be a larger, whatever colour lie that might be. Well, here's another example. We've been involved recently, as you know, with various challenges. Spare the details regarding various trust matters, beneficiaries and trustees regarding who owns property and all the rest of it. But it seems to be that when the table is turned and you go from being a beneficiary, will receive a benefit down the track, to a trustee being responsible for it, you can feel a bit hard done by. After all, you're doing all these work for these beneficiaries. Some of them are very young. Often it's children. You might never get the benefit of it, but as a trustee, you are tasked with doing the very best for them, but you will receive no benefit or no reward. It's quite easy to say, well, I think I have decided that a little benefit should come my way, even though my role is trustee, not beneficiary. We may find the situation at work where we're actually paid to do a particular job, but we decide that actually we think we're worth more than we're earning, so a little expense account gets padded. A few things on the side get taken, the hours get maybe upped a little bit more than they should.
And if we're honest, we have to look and say, well, if someone was to look at, do an audit or an inventory of what I did the last week in my work life, in my thought life, in my moral life, my relationship with others, maybe it was more towards the sowing corruption end. Maybe we could just have verse 8 up again, thanks, Cam. Rather than the sowing to the spirit end. But there is a warning here. Whatever is sown, and of course it's much easier to sow in corruption, but there's a warning that we'll reap it. It's much harder to sow in the spirit. In fact, as we'll see, that's the area that we have to sow in tears. It's easy to sow in corruption. It's easy to have a little white lie. But look at the fruit that will necessarily follow. Let's have a look at Job 4 verse 8 as well. That'll come up on the overhead. And this is Job that's speaking. This first book of the Bible that's written. It's not the first book that we see in the order of the Old Testament canon, but it's the first book understood to be written. And Job is trying to work out and sort out what's going on. And he says, even as I've seen those who plow iniquity, which is bad stuff, and sow trouble, will reap the same. So right from the start, we see this fundamental principle of sowing and reaping that Job himself has discovered and is telling others that he sees. Later on, we see in Ecclesiastes and others that we'll see talking, I haven't got that verse particularly today, but talking about this principle of whatever is sown is what will be reaped. Now, we see, for example, not quite as defined as sowing and reaping, but we see in the New Testament where Jesus says, you know, what in terms of the parameters of what it is that we will do. A similar thought. In other words, whatever you allow on earth will be allowed in heaven. Whatever you deny on earth will be denied in heaven. That same principle, not using the word sowing and reaping, but I think you understand. So we have a tremendous responsibility in the way that we live our lives in terms of the outcomes that happen. And I wonder if we could do, I was challenged and encouraged by a verse that talking about two or three being gathered in the midst of us. And sometimes we do a lot of stuff in a bigger setting like this or in a even in a small group that ends up being quite a larger group. But the one-on-one that happens, the iron sharpens iron, the two or three gathered where the Lord is in the midst of us and we open his word together, often is the time where the real ministry gets done. Now, could I encourage us? It's not a usual thing to do, to encourage the one-on-one type thing. But on our own with the Lord, we get away with stuff that we might say, I think the Lord's okay with that. In a group, it doesn't often get outed. In a large group, we're often being quite polite and we have nice tea and coffee afterwards, etc. We might get down to the nitty-gritty. It might happen in the prayer corner. It might happen in a conversation that you're having. But could I encourage, there may be someone that you know is that person. I've been mentioning this more than a few times, that someone, not so much as a confessor, although that's a very important principle we see in James, however, it might actually be that same person who's able to say, how are you going with sowing and reaping? How did it go in this last week? And it may be for us, we have to admit that we have been sowing altogether rather too much on the negative side of the ledger.
Graciously, God forgives, absolutely. And if we have a look at Proverbs 22, verse 8, we see another principle of sowing and reaping in case we're not sort of convinced really of the principle of whatever we sow. Proverbs 22:8, excuse me, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. Excuse me. So another warning about sowing and reaping, and one last one to finish with Hosea 8, verse 7, and this is the first part of Hosea 8, verse 7, so I guess it's 8, verse 7a. If we could have that one up. Thanks, Cam. Those that sow the wind and reap the whirlwind, the stalk has no bud, it shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. An expansion of the first half. They that sow the wind will reap the whirlwind. And I don't know what it's like to sow the wind, but I can imagine reaping a whirlwind is not a good or pleasant thing at all. There's a sense of building, of course, because as we sow a few seeds, much more is produced. We see in the parable of the sower that a few seeds are sown, but 30, 60 or 100-fold are sown. That same principle applies to sowing iniquity. A little white lie becomes a big thing. Sowing the wind, a little thing that we might do, and reaping the whirlwind. So this is the what
of sowing and reaping. We need to think carefully about what it is that we are doing. Secondly, the how. This is maybe the level of how it is that we are to sow and reap. Economist is the second of our particular thinking about economists here, or actually probably more relevant to this is an entrepreneur, another particular profession beginning with E. Malcolm Munger was an economist, which is why I mentioned that word, and he's the one that came up with, you need to speculate to accumulate. You might have heard this, any of you who are in property, or sorry, in business, you need to speculate, you need to invest more in order to accumulate. Now, Malcolm Munger was an economist, which are not known for their ability to necessarily invest. Economists are those who would report on investments, report on the economy, but the entrepreneurs are the ones that invest, if we think about those differences there. So Malcolm Munger is a little bit like some of us who talks the talk. It was true what he said. You do need to speculate to accumulate. You do need to sow in order to reap. But he himself wasn't one who particularly followed his own advice or instruction. We see that that contrast between the economist and the investor, or the economist and the entrepreneur. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians rather, 9 verse 6. I'll let Cam bring it up overhead. And it says here, this is the level or the how of reaping, the amount, not the what, but the amount. And I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There's a real principle here of the amount that's actually in one other verse, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4, keeping Cam on his toes today. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. This is not talking about level or the amount or how. This is actually someone saying, I think it will be windy. I think the clouds are going to come, therefore I will not sow at all. It's not a level that's low. Sparingly, this is not at all. Because we might look and say, if we were to be involved in street ministry or any form of mission or evangelism or one-on-one, I can see some headwinds. I can see some clouds on the horizon. So I'm actually going to play it safe. I'm not going to say anything at all. And therefore, the winds and the cloud will not affect me. I'm not going to go out where the winds and the clouds are. I'm going to stay safe at home. And so that is another aspect, a warning that's given to us about sowing and reaping. And if we think about the amount that's actually happening and what's going on, let's have a look at John 4, verse 36 to 37. 4:36, it says, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And the overlap of talking about the how and the timing of sowing and reaping, because after a while, all of these things tend to happen together. I want to give an illustration. This is an example of a tomato that's been grown in a hothouse. It's a wonderfully large tomato. We received this week. And it's one that's been grown in a place that's had considerable care. It's been sown in quite good soil. It's in a glass house that's been built at some expense. And I believe this particular glass house, so much as I can, it has some sort of timing mechanism that makes sure it receives the amount of right nutrients and and water. So I place this here as Exhibit A. This is a lovely little tomato that was grown outside, maybe with not necessarily the same care, but it still produced not a bad little tomato. Some would argue it's a little bit sweeter or has more taste or necessarily. But you can see that in terms of the quantity, the level of sowing and reaping, there's a sense of a great amount of accumulation, or rather speculation, that was here. A lot of cost and expense went into produce this rather large fruit. A lot less cost and expense went into this fruit, and accordingly there is a different outcome. I hold in my hand, you'll have to look very carefully, this is my tomato growing effort this year. I decided that there was clouds and that we're not going to be home much. And we tried it one year and the rain didn't happen and the neighbour was away. And you imagine that period over Christmas and New Year. And I could see that it probably wasn't going to be very successful. So I decided this year we would not grow tomatoes at all. Now, on the tomato front, I might say we're incredibly blessed by Don's ministry of tomatoes, and we receive them regularly, so it's amazing. But that ministry aside, if I was waiting for tomatoes in our place, and I didn't have the benefit of those that were sowing and reaping at whatever level, we would be rather tomato-less. Because my level of sowing tomatoes this year is nothing, and therefore, apart from the generosity of others regarding tomatoes, I would be eating, or we would be eating, no tomatoes whatsoever. I think you can see the parallel here. I wonder if some of us wonder why only certain people bring testimonies of what God has done. Could I encourage us in this race that we're to run to consider what it is that God has set before each one of you? There are testimonies in waiting. There are things that are sown sparingly or not at all. And then we may wonder, why is it that others seem to be having, I won't use the expression all the luck, but seem to be having all of the responses? Could I encourage us as an outcome or an application of this level of sowing sparingly or otherwise, there may well be something that God is wanting to do in your life this week, that you have something that is testimony worthy. It's not all about the testimonies, absolutely. It's not all about the words that are given from any aspect of the service. But in case you're wondering, I believe it has a lot to do with the sowing and the reaping. And lastly, I want to close with timing, the third part here. Now, you may be aware that there's two types of wheat that are grown in New Zealand, spring wheat, or which is often harvested in autumn, but also winter wheat, which is harvested at a slightly earlier. Winter wheat goes in and it's in the ground for a lot longer. It's harvested earlier than spring wheat, but it goes in winter. And spring wheat goes in, obviously, in spring. So there's a 3 or 4 month period where the winter wheat seems to go in and is dormant. We have a very temperate climate in New Zealand, which is good for growing wheat, for example, which is why we get these two crops. But if we think that the weather is good in New Zealand, consider the weather in Java. Java is one of the most densely populated islands of the country of Indonesia on Earth, and it supports a huge, huge population. Java is largely flat, and it does have a lot of land, but it also has a number of mountains. It grows an awful lot of coffee, but it grows even more rice. And rice is grown continually, to the point that there are some pictures of paddocks where I believe in this paddock rice is being sown, and at the same time, being very equatorial in terms of the moderate climate, it's just the wet season, the dry season, but rice can be irrigated to take care of that. The reaping and the sowing is happening at the same time. This might not be something that we're familiar with, the idea of reaping and sowing happening at the same time. And yet, maybe we shouldn't be too surprised. If there is a healthy situation going on in our lives, in our ministries, we would expect that in the process of sowing, that we eventually see reaping. But we don't then suddenly move all our focus onto reaping and then not being sowing anymore down the track. If we look at Amos 9 verse 13, this is a story, just a quick sort of summary of this. Amos is speaking prophetically, where he talks about the preponderance or the overtaking of sowing and reaping. Could I commend the revival prayer meetings that we're praying for Tuesday mornings and Tuesday evenings? And we pray for them because this is an example of what it would look like. Amos says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper." In other words, the sower shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes overtake him who sows seeds. In other words, the reaper is overtaking the sower. So there's the sowing, reaping, sowing, reaping, sowing, reaping. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. They had a bumper harvest just after the war in Italy in 1947. They had so much wine they didn't know what to do with it. They didn't want to dump it, etc. So they decided to turn the water supply of the town into a wine supply. And so for about a week, they had out of water. They had a well that had just straight water in it. The entire water supply was turned into wine. The fountains, literally, in this area, this grape growing area in Italy, were flowing with wine because that's what was put into the water supply. And it's amazing watching this particular thing. Now, it only happened for 1 year. The harvest was never as bountiful again, it seems. But understand just the amount of abundance when it's almost like the inertia, the principle of sowing and reaping is so imbued and so caught up with in the life of a community of faith, such as here at Beckenham, and wider than that, that we're suddenly looking and saying, I thought we're in a harvest of reaping, but there is a harvest of sowing, is also a season of sowing is happening. If you think in New Zealand, climate is fine enough, and the country of Java, consider a glass house where this is produced here. If you've got a glass house at home and see what's going on there, with everything that's going on, you can be having a constant supply of green food that's growing. New Zealand greens, for example, they'll grow again and again. And if we consider this role as the environmentalist, as someone understanding that their very environment, if primarily primed and totally equipped to consider sowing and reaping, it will then produce amazing amounts of fruit. Is this glasshouse, is this church, is this congregation primarily primed, equipped, resourced for sowing and reaping? Now, we in leadership, we might think, of course we are. Sometimes it's great having someone to look in from outside and say, well, you say that, but look at all these other things you're doing. Look at all these other things that seem to distract and what's going forward. And if we're totally honest, we may say that possibly we are not primed, we are not fully optimized for sowing and reaping. So in closing today, there's a number of other verses that we haven't covered about sowing and reaping. But the principle and the application, we looked at the why of sowing and reaping last week. We looked at the what, the how, and the when. And the last one is the who. How and who is the same word, if you like, with just one letter swapped around. Well, actually, two letters swapped around. And if we consider the who of the sowing and reaping, it really is something that behooves to all of us. Cam, if we could just close by putting up, oh, thank you, wonderful. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. I want to commend the sowing and the reaping of souls as our utmost calling, as our wisest pursuit, as the thing that we need to be primed and optimized towards. The reaping, as you'll see as we look in future weeks, is more than just seeing salvations. We've seen those, and we're aware as a congregation, we've seen reaping, we've seen baptisms, and then we've seen sometimes not very much after that at all. The reaping involves in the barn, in the storehouse, and then available to be sown again. It's talking about a life and a journey of discipleship. As we look in preceding weeks about building a discipleship culture here, I want to really focus and consider how the principles of sowing and reaping lay the foundation for that. So in considering and closing today the who, that is all of us, considering the race that all of us are to run in those very specific ways in our role and sowing and reaping, this is what our Lord Jesus requires of us and calls us to do. Please don't hear, though, as I mentioned in my testimony time, but also at the start, that this is not something that is a heavy, burdensome thing. He says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Could I encourage us this week to consider and maybe learn Proverbs 11:30 and ask that iron sharpens iron, that one-on-one friend who can get alongside you to say, how am I doing with the sowing and reaping? How am I doing with all aspects of it, the how, the who, the what, the when, and the why? And please, brother or sister, can you help me to be one that would sow and reap bountifully? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this theme of sowing and reaping that flows right through Scripture. We thank you that Dre brought it up some weeks ago, and it seems to be a thread that's flowing through, or has flown through these last few weeks, as far as at least I have been prompted to bring. Father, help us in our, not so much our hypocrisy, but our high spirit is willing type phrases or phases, and then the reality of our flesh being weak. If we're honest, and if I'm honest, there's times in this last week as I've thought, I'm preaching about sowing bountifully, and yet I'm sowing sparingly. I had other things to do. I was too busy. I was feeling tired. I. And Father, not beating us up for all the times we could have been doing something and we did something else. But Father, we pray for your encouragement. We pray for the grace that was shown as we heard testimony of that happening. The grace of others, an encouragement, not a beating up for not doing it, but an encouragement to go forward. Help us, Lord, to learn that he and she who win souls is wise. Help us, Lord, to step into that wisdom that you have indeed for us. Amen.